Hallelujah. Hallelujah. All right, praise God. All right, so I've got a question for you, right? That's the title, I guess, today. But before we get into that, I just want to say, you know, as we're coming up to Thanksgiving and the Christmas holidays, you know, it's time for reflection. It's a time where, you know, we start to realize, especially in this country, right, that we're so abundantly supplied. But so often we can think of those supplies in the wrong way, right? And I want to try and today goes... message, I guess, if you will, through me, will be to show how we view our abundant provision, our being abundantly supplied, sometimes from a wrong perspective and not from a godly perspective. And even as we go through this, so I just want to, you know, say, because the title today, I get the clicker out. The title today is From Obedience to Perseverance to Prosperity, right? And as we look at the three of those, right, so often we think we understand from a biblical perspective, but when we truly are actually looking at it from a worldly perspective, you know? And sometimes those three words are so, so the difference between them, between a secular meaning and a biblical meaning is so slight, but yet, once we start to look into it, and I really want to dwell on obedience this morning, because sometimes we don't even fully understand what that word means as a child of God. So, just going to open up with a word of prayer, and then we'll get into the word. Father God, I just thank you, Lord. I thank you for, once again, Lord, just bringing this message here through me, O Father God. Lord, I ask that you hide me behind the cross, O Father God, that you would use me powerfully, O Father God. Lord, any jitteriness or any nervousness, Lord, that you would use it for your glory, O Father God, that you would use this time, O Father God, to just deliver the word that you have already just planted in my heart, Lord, and that you desire to deliver here this morning, that you would deliver it with power, O Father God, that you would saturate, that you, O Holy Spirit, would rise up and saturate every word, and even as we hear this word, that we will be changed by the washing of the word here this morning. Lord, we just thank you. We give you all the praise, all the honor, all the glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. So we'll start off with there's a lot to get through, so I just want to kind of really run through this. Lord, I was trying to cut back on scriptures last night, but I could only cut back so much. Lord just wasn't allowing me to cut back anymore, so I have to get through this quickly. So obedience, right, is to hear God's word and act accordingly. Biblical obedience to God means to hear, trust, submit, and surrender to God and his word, right? And it's true that we all like, oh yeah, okay, that's the biblical meaning of surrender, right? But how often do we actually really hear a word from God first? That's the first question. How often are we in that place where we're in our prayer closet, where we're sitting before God and actually hearing a word from God and then walking out that word? Or are we going by our day, we've read scripture, we've decided what we believe the scriptures are saying to us that day, and then we act accordingly? They're two different things. Because it's so important to realize the obedience issue here, because that's where everything starts. You know, when you first come to the Lord, it's because we want to obey God. There's something that starts to stir in our hearts that we want to obey God. We want to do right before him. Now, we may not be able to do that in all aspects, but that's the first place we start. So I think it's so crucial to understand what does obedience mean, right? So, and again, this is, I guess, a little disclaimer here. There is no such thing as partial obedience. If we are not obedient, we are in disobedience. We may not be in rebellion. We may not be in rebellion to God, but we are in disobedience. So when God tells you, go do this, and you're like, I don't think I can do that, Lord. Immediately, you've entered into a place of disobedience, because God has told you that you can. Just as the disciples, when they were in the boat, and Jesus said, we're going to the other side. And they woke him up and said, we're going to perish. He's like, what? Where's your faith? You know, so yes, they were acting they weren't acting in rebellion, but they were acting out of a place of disobedience, if you will. They weren't obediently following the instructions of God, right? So God took me to the parable of the sower and the seed. And I love this. I mean, the first, when I've read this many, many times, but when I read it this time, the Lord opened it up for me in a different way, I guess you could say. You know, in context, the sower and the seed is describing as the sower goes out and he's spreading the word, and you know the word is falling on different types of ground, if you will, but they're on the hearts of different types of people, and what happens when they fall on those grounds. But as I was reading this, the Lord shone, I guess, the mirror right back on me and said, each one of those are aspects of your own heart. Each one of those are aspects of your walk before me. So if I examine my walk according to the parable of the sower, what areas are good ground and what areas are rocky ground or thorny ground or whatever. So I want to go through that today and just kind of really focus in on the actual word obedience, if we will. So say in here it says, Matthew 13:1-9 says that Jesus went out of the house and sitting by the sea, and large crowds gathered to him. So he got into a boat and sat down, and the whole crowd was standing on the beach. And he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, behold, the sower went out to sow. And he sowed some seeds, and as he sowed, some seeds fell beside the road, and the birds came and ate them up. Others fell on the rocky places, where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, and because they had no depth of soil. But when the sun had risen, they were scorched, and because they had no roots, they withered away. Others fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked them out. And others fell on good soil and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. We could almost finish the sermon on just this piece, because this is so crucial that we actually get those few points that Jesus is making here from on a personal perspective, right? How many of our areas in our finances do we have rocky ground? Because we've decided that, you know, that's not a place we need to focus on right now. In our marriage relationship, has the thorns come up? There's too many things, too many issues that are actually crowding it out, and the Word of God is actually not working in our marriage. And then we turn around and we look and we say, well, God's not working in our marriage. But the problem is that we're in disobedience to the Word of God. And until we actually really understand, you know, I believe that here, as Jesus is doing this, he's drawing a line in the sand, if you will. And I know that this picture here is from when the woman was coming before him, the adulterous woman, and they were getting ready to stone her, right? Jesus started writing in the sand, right? But I'm using the same illustrations in it. Jesus started, at that point, he was drawing a line in the sand. Is anyone who has not sinned, go ahead, throw the first stone. And every one of us here would be disqualified, right? But because of Jesus, right? Now we have the ability to actually, we're actually deemed in God's eyes as sinless, right? But do we follow through in that and become obedient to the Word of God, right? We have to ask ourselves, how far from that line do I want to be? Or am I trying to just toe that line from a legalistic perspective? Am I trying to be right before God in these things and, you know, get it right? But I stumble every so often, or I fall, or I step over the line because of my flesh or whatever it may be. Or am I looking so far from that line that the line is actually obliterated to me because I can't even see it anymore? And that's where obedience comes in. Because obedience, you know, there is no law, if you will. The law could never bring us into obedience. The Old Testament showed us that. No, they could not become obedient to the law. The law showed that every heart had transgressed the law of God except Jesus Christ. And Jesus was so focused on actually keeping the obedience unto God that it says he died a death on the cross, right? He went as a curse on the cross, right? Even to that point where he was so desiring to be obedient to God that he relinquished everything of himself. He had no concern for his importance, but went to be a curse for all of us on the cross. That's what obedience to God is. And I really want to, focus on that this morning. The reason being because, you know, so often we think of ourselves as being obedient, you know? And, you know, I know when I first came to the Lord, not even first came to the Lord, but recently, more recently, when Pastor Shelley called me and Pastor Raphael up to be pastors, I knew the Lord was preparing my heart. I knew all that. But when the day came, I was like, yeah, this is not me. I'm not a pastor, you know? This is not my idea. And I kept convincing myself of that. But yeah, God was actually the one who called me to be a pastor. Not to be a pastor as if that title meant anything. But it's a pastor as being obedient into the calling that he has for my life. And you know, just like if I'm at work, right? I'm a supervisor at work, manager at work, and if I don't operate out of that place, those who are looking to me for direction are just going to take direction on according to their own ways. They're going to do whatever they desire. We saw it in Judges, right? There was no direction. There was no real rule. And everybody did according to what they want, right? But God's desire for when he calls us out, whatever it may be, whatever the calling that God has in your life, he wants obedience. Not because he wants you to see you as this good, good person. It's more than that. God wants to see obedience because he knows that when he called you to that place, and if you don't operate in that place of authority, guess who else sees that? The demonic realm sees that. Those in the spiritual realm see that God has called you to a place of authority, but you are not operating in that place of authority. So they're going to rise up and they're going to torment you at every single step. And even though God has seen you as that person he called you to be, you are not taking on the actual charge that God has. So you're actually acting in a place of disobedience and therefore not even able to operate as a Christian. So this is why the actual focus on obedience is so, so critical for this. I mean, I could just keep going on about obedience. The Lord really had me really sit on obedience for so long. Even in my own life, he had me sit and look at every aspect of my life. And yeah, I came up wanting. I'm not going to lie to you, but and I'm not going to share everything that I shared with God, as I've said here before. That's between me and the Lord. But, and that's wise not to share all that, but realize, don't be so hard-hearted that when God calls you, that you don't sit before God and say, Lord, lay it all out. Lay it all out. Show me my disobedience before you. Show me where you've called me and I'm not walking according to that calling. Show me where you've asked me to do this and I've gone and done my own thing. You may not be in rebellion to God. You may not be in actually, you know, going against God's biblical principles, but are you going against his destruction? And that there are two different things, because God can speak to us in our prayer closet and still we don't get exactly what God is saying to us. Stay until you do. Hear God, because otherwise, any action you take, how do you know whether you're being obedient or disobedient? Because the impact you have is more than just in your own life. It's more than just your household, but it also impacts the entire spiritual realm that you don't even see, but is real around us each and every day. And as we act in that place of obedience, we no longer have the actual, the covering, if you will, of God in that, because we've walked outside of his plans and purposes for us. We're now acting in disobedience, so we can't expect that God has gone before us. We can see it, but that doesn't mean that God is going before us. The only way God goes before us is if we're being obedient to him. So obedience is key as we go through this. So here, and God really, you know, really, really hones in on this, is if we look at Romans, right? Where Paul is starting to disassemble, or disassociate, I guess, the law from the spiritual walk that we now have in Christ, right? And you know, so many people take this Romans 7, this chapter Romans 7, and use it to legitimize being disobedient. So as we go through this, I just want you to read this with me, and to, as you're reading it, let it pour over your heart. Let it pour over your mind. See where it is that in any part of your life, has this become a part of your walk before the Lord, right? So what should we say then? Is the law a sin, right? Paul has gone on and on to show how the law was weak in its inability to actually forgive or to obliterate sin. So he's asking the question, what shall we say then? Is the law a sin? May it never be. On the contrary, I would not have come to know sin except through the law, for I would not have known about what coveting is if the law had not said, you shall not covet, right? And I'm not going to stop much through this, but I do want to stop there for 1 second, because this is crucial. You know, we come to the Lord and we say, well, the Old Testament no longer applies to me. The law no longer applies to me. That mirror is still there. You do not remove, Jesus did not remove the law. What he did was fulfill the law. He fulfilled the law because we couldn't. But that law is still there. So when you want to know what it is to covet, look at the law. When you want to know what it is to be disobedient to your parents, look at the law. When you want to look at what it is to be, you know, outside of God's planned purposes, look at the law. The law is still God's authority, if you will, in this world. Now, we praise Jesus that we don't have to be accountable to the law, if you will, as in our final judgment. But we're still accountable in our lives. Are we being obedient to God? And are we using the law to see if we're actually being obedient or not? Wrong way. But sin, taking opportunity through the commandments, produced in me coveting of every kind. For apart from the law, sin is dead. Again, if there's no law, no sin. But God introduced the law so that we may all realize that we are sinners before him, right? I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin became alive and I died. And the commandment, which was to result in life, proved to result in death for me. For sin, taking an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me and through it killed me. So then, the law is holy and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. Therefore, did that which is good become a cause of death for me? May it never be. Rather, it was sin in order that it might be shown to be sin by effecting my death through that which is good, so that through the commandment, sin would become utterly sinful. I hope you're getting that, because that's where we have to be before God. If you are in a place that's outside, now forget about disobedience, but this is this is rebellion to God. If you're actually transgressing his law willingly or knowingly, right? That's rebellion against God. That does not mean you lose your salvation, but you have to realize where it is that you're in rebellion against God, so you can come back and God can actually restore you or remove that from your life, right? But we have to come before God and say, Lord, whatever this is, make this sin to me as you see this sin. Because that's what the law is supposed to do. That so that this sin in my life can become so utterly sinful that I hate that very sin. And that's what Paul is going on to explain here. He says, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of flesh, and sold in the bondage of sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For I am not practicing what I would like to do, but I am doing the very thing I hate. But if I do the very thing I do not want to do, I agree with the law, confessing that the law is good. So now no longer am I the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh, for the willing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not. Just to make this one clear, Paul is not handing out licenses for sin. That is not what he's doing here. But what he's saying is, I have grown by the law to know that sin is utterly sinful. I have come to that place of knowing that this sin in my life is utterly sinful, and I hate the fact that I do it. But there is this flesh that I carry around. And you know, Paul says in other areas where he beats his flesh into submission every single day. So I don't think that Paul is struggling here with the sins that entice us so easily, right? Or so beset us so easily, right? But I think that Paul is struggling with the deep recess. He's examining his heart before God and saying, Lord, there's still flesh in me. There's still areas where I see I hate to do it. My flesh is still rising up. You know, and he's asking and he's pleading with God to make even those things utterly sinful, right? For the good that I want to do, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not want. But if I am doing the very thing I do not want to do, I am no longer the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. Now again, I want to say, this is not licensed sin, but this is licensed to come out from under condemnation, but allow the conviction of the Holy Spirit to work. You know, so often we look at our lives and we see that we stumble and we fall and we stumble and we fall. And we're like, oh, I'm useless. God can never use me, right? But that's the enemy condemning us. Paul is saying it's no longer you who do, because you're hating what you do. You're actually hating the very thing you're doing. But God's going to work that out as long as we're coming before the Lord and allowing him. And that's where obedience comes in. Because unless we're actually asking God to make us obedient vessels, we'll always be struggling with exactly what Paul is saying here. Paul is showing us this so we can have victory, so we can live in prosperity. And that's the end of this whole equation, if you will. You have to go through obedience to get to perseverance. You can't even enter into a place of perseverance before God unless you're obedient first. Because you're not persevering for God. You may be experiencing the rebuke of God. You may be experiencing the wrath of God, but that's not perseverance. perseverance in God is when God is showing you the sin that you hate so much in you so that you can live free of that. That's perseverance. Anything else is walking in rebellion to God, and God's wrath is upon you until you come back into a place of obedience. So I just want to make sure that as we're reading this, that we're really hearing clearly what Paul is saying here. I find then the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good, for I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man. But I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin, which is in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from this body of death? And we know that, he says it here, so thanks be to God, through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, on the one hand, I myself, with my mind, am serving the law of God. But on the other, with my flesh, the law of sin. And we have to continually be looking to God, to be in obedience to his word. This is the line in the sand. This is the line in the sand. How many of the things that you hate are you continuing to leave unchecked? I'm not talking about that you're going to walk successfully in every area of your life. None of us are going to get there until we're in heaven with the Lord and all of this flesh is gone, right? But how much of the sins that God is making utterly sinful by his perfect law are we still continuing to pursue after, continuing to allow to go unchecked in our lives? This is the call that God is calling us to this morning. Come to a place of obedience. And as you come to a place of obedience, then you can start to learn how to persevere. Then you can start to learn how to persevere under the actual spiritual attack that will come upon you. Because that was one of the biggest things I think that I faced when I stepped into that pastor role, right? I wasn't anticipating, even though Pastor Shirley had said it many times, but someone can say it, but until you experience it, it's not the same as someone telling you about it, right? So when we stepped in, I'm sure Pastor Raphael would say the same thing, but as soon as I stepped in, the next 2 years, God dealt with me. Now, my desire was to be obedient to God. My desire was to be a man of God that would actually be usable by God. And yes, I started to see all these things that didn't line up with that in my life, you know. And I said, Lord, you have to. And the Lord did. He was faithful. He took me through it. And the way the Lord deals with me, the way the Lord gets my attention, is he uses my physical body against me. You know, so he gave me kidney stones, he gave me a thymoma. I mean, I've had this thymoma growing on my chest, for years, but they never went high. That extra couple of centimeters high enough to see it. But this time they did, you know what I'm saying? So God took me and he laid me to the side and he dealt with me. He made sure that he got my attention. Because when I'm out in the world, and I'm sure that's same for most of you, when you're out in the world, you're distracted by your job, you're distracted by life, you're distracted by your kids, by your relationship with your wife. All these things, not that they're bad distractions, not that they're bad things, they're good things. But there is distraction from hearing when God wants to purge you, when God wants to bring you to a place of obedience before him. We have to have that time of isolation before him. We have to allow the Lord say, here's my heart, Lord. I'm giving it to you so that it can be burnt on the fires of your altar, so that you can actually purge all that is not of you from that. From all that is of me from that heart, you know. So again, this is the line of sand, right? But so we need to be obedient, right, to God's calling in our lives. That's the main theme right there, right? So again, we go back to Matthew. As these men were going away, Jesus began to speak to the crowds about John. This is about John the Baptist, right? And this is, I love this because this is a story. If you want to kind of have a person to emulate in the scriptures, outside of Jesus, obviously, Jesus is the one we follow. But if you want to see a life that was a man of God who was obedient to God all the way to his being beheaded, right? This is, and Jesus speaks of him in that way, right? But as these men were going away, Jesus began to speak to the crowds about John. What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? But what did you go to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Those who wear soft clothing are in king's palaces. But what did you go to see? A prophet. Yes, yet I tell you, and one who is more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way before you. Truly I say to you, among these born of women, there has not arisen anyone greater than John, the Baptist. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent men take it by force. For all the prophets and all the law prophesied until John. And if you are willing to accept it, John himself is Elijah who was to come. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. I just want to go back to, for the days of John, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and violent men take it by force. There was only a short time between the time of John the Baptist and when this was written, right, by Paul. But we have to, Matthew, right? Yeah, Matthew. But as he was writing this, right, he made a point, right, of saying from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and violent men take it by force. That's not people going out there just running roughshod all over the streets and grabbing people and throwing them and dragging them into churches and beating them over the head with the Bible. But what he's talking about here, there is a spiritual battle that's going on. There is a spiritual, and only those who are actually desiring after obedience before God will survive that battle. You have to be a violent man or woman to actually be able to sustain a godly life in the spiritual realm. The spiritual realm is not a joke. The spiritual realm is going on all around us. We may not see it, but it's affecting our lives each and every day in more ways than we can even imagine. And we just kind of walk around oblivious to it. But God has called us to a calling. God has called us to an obedience that we can walk in victory. We can walk in a place of prosperity in the spiritual realm. But so often we fail in that place, to recognize that place of coming to obedience before God. That's where we start. Do not expect to persevere in the spiritual realm until you've come to that place of obedience before God. And you may not be obedient in everything you do, but you have a desire to be obedient in everything you do. The desire to be obedient should trump everything. If you have a decision to make whether you should do this or that, well, what's obedient to God? That should be the first question. What's the obedience to God this? Sorry, I'm getting emotional because the Lord really, he so put this on my heart for the last couple of weeks that even to get it out onto this was just a struggle, because I know it's a hard message. I know it's a difficult message to actually hear at times, because sometimes we've gotten to a place where, especially in this country, where we're so busy and even so comfortable in our lives, that word obedience and the real call to obedience is a harsh word. It's a harsh place to get. But do not let it become a place or a stumbling block of condemnation before you. This is the Holy Spirit convicting each and every one of us. Every one of us here this morning need this conviction, need to come into a place of obedience at some place in our lives. God will identify it. It may be more than one. You know, it may be, but go through it systematically and allow God to show you which one he's going to work on. You know, when I first came to the Lord, you know, my desire was to be obedient, but I realized I couldn't be obedient and be drinking. I couldn't be obedient and be swearing. I couldn't be obedient. There's so many other things. And I asked God, Lord, take this from me. And he did. So God can, in an instant, take it from us. He can deliver us from these things. But if we're never even coming before him and saying, Lord, I want to be obedient before you, then he's going to allow us to continue to walk in disobedience until we get to a place of such futility before him that we will cry out, Lord, I want to be obedient to you, you know? And it's not finished yet, so there's quite a bit to go. So for all the prophets of the law, I already did this, but so warning about ignoring the call of God in our lives. So as we go through this parable of the sower, right? It's beautiful. I never kind of got this out of it as I was reading it before. But it goes on here. It says, so we're back to Matthew 13, right? 11 to 17. Jesus answered them, to you, it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. They're asking him about this parable that he's telling these people, right? The apostles are asking him. He says, to you, it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. But to them, it has not been granted. For whoever has, to him, more shall be given. And he will have an abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has, shall be taken away from him. Therefore, I speak to them in parables, because while seeing, they do not see, and while hearing, they do not hear, nor do they understand. I just want to go back for 1 second because there's more to read. But I just this is, for whoever has, to him more shall be given, and will have in abundance. We, you know, so often in our society today, right? We think if someone has, that they should give to everybody else, right? And that's a fair law, right? And yes, I think it is for communal living and everything. That's not God's law. We see here, God's saying, anybody who's coming to obedience to me, anybody who's walking in obedience to our desires to be obedient to me will have, and you will get it in abundance. You will have abundance of my provision. But if you're outside of my will for your life, if you're walking in obedience, even if you're saved, you may be saved and not walking in obedience to God. So don't think that salvation is the culmination of your walk before God. Salvation is key. It's the most important piece, because now you've come out of Satan's world, if you will, our kingdom, and enter into the kingdom of God, right? But in that kingdom of God, now you have to learn obedience. You have to learn how it is to operate in God's house. God does not play around. He's not saying, come as you will, but you will not leave the same way that you came in. It's just not possible. You know what I'm saying? I will train you up. I will bring you through to a place of obedience before. And so, you know, we have to remember that. When you're lacking, so often we don't want to admit that in so many ways. Well, I'm lacking because, not because you're not saved, but are you disobedient to God? You may not be in outright rebellion. You may not even be sinning against God, but are you in disobedience to God? And how do you know if you haven't heard? How do you know if you're in disobedience to God if he hasn't given you your charge? What are you doing every day? You know, when you go about your day, is that by the instruction of God? Jesus said, I do nothing except I hear first from the Father. Right? That's obedience. You know, that is the obedience that we have to strive towards. I'm not saying that any one of us is going to achieve it, but we have to strive towards that obedience. Lord, I want to hear from you and then go about my day. I want to hear from you. What have you got? What instruction do you have for my job today? Who do you want me to minister to? Who do you want me to do this? Who do you want me to do that? Why did you give me this money? Why did you give me that money? Lord, it's all his. All we're doing is managing his time, managing his principles, managing his fruits, the fruits of the Spirit. They're not ours either. They're his also, you know. So we're just managing all the resources. But he's saying that if you come into obedience and your desire is to be obedient, you'll have an abundance and I'll give you more. But if you're not in obedience, even what you have, I'm going to take from you. Because now you need to be put back into a place of time out, if you will, you know what I'm saying? Into a place where I have to teach you discipline. And if you're being disciplined, then you cannot be effective for other people. You know? So we have to come to that place. Lord, make me obedient to what you want me to be. And everything else from that place. Even perseverance. Perseverance. Like, we think of perseverance so often as struggling. That's not perseverance. That's struggling. You know what I'm saying? They're two different words. They truly are, you know? But when we're persevering, right? It means that we are actually now looking to what God is calling us to do and saying, Lord, I don't have it in me, but I know that you have it. And I'm going to persevere with you until I have it. Praise God. So, and in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is being fulfilled, which says, you will keep on hearing, but will not understand. You will keep on seeing, but you will not perceive. For the heart of the people has become dull. With their ears they scarcely hear, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise they would see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and return, and I would heal them. Now that, it's in all bold, right? That's something that is being shouted at each one of us right now, right? Again, go back to the start. There is no such thing as partial obedience. No such thing as partial obedience. Either you're obedient or you're disobedient. You may not be in rebellion, but you're either obedient or disobedient, right? Now, how many of us can say that this is not true of us? How many of us can look around at our society today and say, wow, my ears have become dull. My seeing has become dull. Because I'm accepting, I'm being tolerant of what's going on around me. And I'm not talking about coming out and actually, you know, hating on anybody. I'm not talking about being physical with anybody. I'm talking about how much calluses do you have on your knees? How hard are the calluses on your knees? That's where we should be in this place. Lord, show me, because in this time, in this time, my ears have become dull to your word. My ears, my eyes have become dull to what you're doing and what you're trying to do. There's so much sin just rampant around us. And we're, I mean, not that we're just disregarding it, but how many of us are grieving the same as the heart of God is grieving over that sin? How many of us say, Lord, give me instruction. What is it that you want me to do in this situation? How do you want me to pierce this person's heart with your word? How do you want me to be the actual, the feet of good news in this person's life? How do you want to use me for all these things? These are the questions that we have to ask. And then our ears will start to actually become attentive, right? Because we want to become into obedience. Now what we have will become more abundant. And we will no longer be working from our own want, a place of want, but we'll be working from God's place of abundance. And when you walk, when you know, I can't do this. I tried to do this at home. It doesn't work. The Holy Spirit just took over, you know what I'm saying? And he's ministering right now. I can't do this of myself. None of us can do anything of ourselves. In the world we can, but not in the kingdom of God. We have to have the Holy Spirit. And the only way we can actually be operating under the full measure of the Holy Spirit is when we say, Lord, I want to be obedient. I want to persevere so that your version of obedience is what I'm pursuing after. Not my version, not the world's version, not any other version that's out there. But Lord, what are you telling me to do? And then I'm going to do that. That's my desire. And as I'm desiring after that, then the abundance of the Lord will come. And the work will be easy. Like Jesus said, my burden is easy. My yoke is light. He meant that. They weren't just trifle words that he was saying to make people feel good. He actually meant that. Amen. But the first place has to start is, if you love me, what did he say? You will obey my commandments. So the first place is obedience. And then his burden will be light, or his yoke will be easy and his burden will be light. You know, so it all goes together. We can't take one piece and just start to apply it to our lives. We got to take all of it and apply it to this is what God is saying. Where does that begin? Where does that start in my life? And if that doesn't start with obedience, then you have to check. Well, where I need to go back and find out how to get to that place of obedience before God. Well, blessed are, it says, but blessed are your ears, right? Because they see, and your blessed are your eyes because they see, your ears don't see, and your ears because they hear. For truly I say to you that many prophecies and righteous men desire to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. How many men went to their death? How many men went to their death hoping and seeing and having such encouragement in God and yet never saw the fulfillment of their hope? But yet, they were obedient. Their desire was to be obedient to God regardless of whether God actually fulfilled it or not. But their desire was, see, it's easy to be obedient when you know there's a prize at the end, right? You can be obedient for a time. But God is calling us to obedience for the love of Him. That's the prize. There's no other prize. You know what I'm saying? That is the prize, that we want to be obedient for the love of God. We want to be obedient because we love God. We're not looking for an intermediate prize. I'm not looking for a bigger house. I'm not looking for a bigger car. I'm not looking for a fat bank. All those things are nice. Not saying there's anything wrong with them. But that's not the prize. They are just things that God adds to you as you're walking along. They're things that God adds to you, and He's adding them to you because He knows that your desire is to be obedient. And in your obedience, you will use them for His glory. But if you're not being obedient and you're stacking up all your money, you can stack, you know, there's many men all around the world who are stacking up money outside of being obedient to God. And they're living lives that look like it's plush and everything like that. But there is an end. They have already received their just reward. My just reward would be when I come before my Father in heaven and I would have everything that I want will be fulfilled. You know, there'll be a bursting, you know, it's just there'll be this glorious encounter because I've just met the one I love, you know, and I've done everything for that love, you know what I'm saying? That's where God wants us, you know? So the message was expounded, right? Here again, as we go through it, so we may pay heed. Here, then the parable of the sower, right? When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is the one whom the seed was sown beside the road. Now again, I know that Jesus is referring here to people, but think of this. I want you to continue to remember, think of this as your heart. Has God sown a word in your heart and you allow the enemy, the devil, to come and steal it from you? Has God given you a desire when you first got saved? You were excited about doing something, and now over time the enemy has stolen from you. Do not allow the enemy that victory. You want to walk in prosperity. If you want to walk in prosperity, you have to persevere and fight the enemy in that. Not fisticuffs, but you're actually fighting the enemy in the spiritual realm. And the spiritual realm is in your knees before God, hearing from the Lord and understanding, Lord, this is what I want to do. This is where I want to be obedient to you. Then the one whom seed was sown on the rocky places, this is the man who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Right? Yeah, great. But yet has no firm root in himself, but is only temporary. And when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he falls away. Once again, apply this to your heart. Has God put something in your heart, and all of a sudden, the trials of life, the naysayers come along and say, you can't. And you're like, no, God said. No, God said. I'm going to be obedient to what God said. And even if it never comes to fruition, you're obedient to God, and your relationship for God, your heart for God will have grown. There'll be more than what you had before. Whether the worldly outcome is there or not doesn't matter. But the spiritual infilling, the spiritual growth will have happened. And the one whom seed was sown among the thorns, this is the man who hears the word, and the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. Once again, that's huge. Because we can be walking a walk before God, not in rebellion. We may not be in outright sin, but we may be in disobedience. There is no fruit in disobedience. You cannot have a fruitful life. And that's what God wants. His abundance is that our fruit would be available to all who are around us. Right? The fruits of the Spirit would just be emanating. And love, joy, peace, every one of them will be just emanating from any situation we encounter, that would be the response. The fruit of the Holy Spirit. But those fruits cannot be there if we're actually looking. You know, and when I say disobedience, I just want to clarify this. Disobedience is someone who knows that God is calling him to something, but is just not giving it full thought. Is being lazy about what God is calling him to. Is being unattentive to what God is calling us to. Yeah, no one can really call you rebellious because you're showing up to service, you're showing up to Monday night prayer, you're showing up to Wednesday night Bible study. None of that is in a checkbook by God. God is not holding an actual checkbook at all. He made Monday night prayer. Wow, good. Awesome. Another checkbox. That's God isn't operating that way. So what God wants from us is that as we come into a place and see the Word of God, as we read the Word of God, he wants us to come to a place of wanting to be obedient. It may be a huge task at the other end, but my desire is I want that, Lord. That's what I want. And I'm going to persevere with you until I get that. Or as close as at least as I can get to that. And I'm going to continue to persevere until death take me or Jesus comes. You know what I'm saying? One or the other. But I'm going to persevere with you until that's a reality in my life. And then one whom seed was sown on good soil. This is the man who hears the word, understands it, and indeed bears fruit and brings forth some 100, some 60, and some 30. This is the purpose for your salvation. To come into a place of obedience before God, to allow that seed to actually be sown into each and every area of your heart, and then start to bloom, start to have abundant fruit. Consider then James, right? I love James because one of my favorite books, because this is really what, not my son James, but the guy who wrote the Bible, James. But as I was reading scripture, this really taught me that you need to come into a place of obedience before God. Not by works, but by submitting your heart to God, right? It says, consider it all joy, my brothers, when you encounter various trials. Try seeing that in the world today. Really, I mean, they would probably lock you up, think that you've got lost it, or they'll try to put you on some pills to actually give you, you know. Honestly, that's what will happen, you know, because that is not the mentality of the world today. But yes, this is what God is telling us. Count it all joy, brothers, when you can encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. But there is a but clause in this, you know what I'm saying? If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But he must ask in faith, without any doubting. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. And doubt, where doubt is a form of disobedience. If God has said it, that's it. You know, there is no other conclusion that you can draw from that. God said it, that's it. You know? And anything outside of that is now entering into a place of disobedience. Any version that we try and alter that to is disobedience, right? So when we ask God when we ask God for wisdom, right? When we ask God for wisdom to discern all these situations, ask and then look for where that wisdom is coming from. Don't ask and sit there and say, well, when God gives me wisdom, then I'll. No, but persevere. Persevere to become wise. Persevere to understand the things of God. And then, as we do that, right, then we will have an abundance. But for that man ought not to expect anything, right? So the man who doubts, right? Did I read that? Maybe not. But he must ask in faith, yeah. He's like a wave tossed by the wind. But for that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. And that's what disobedience brings. And you know, it's not even disobedience, because yes, we will fall into acts of disobedience. That's not what I'm talking about. What I'm talking about is a knowledge that you are not being fully obedient and not persevering through that. That's the difference, you know. So as we come to the understanding that we are in disobedience in any way in our lives, as God shows us, then if we do not bring that before God and persevere towards prosperity in that, we will be unstable in all our ways. We don't mind. We can't expect to receive anything from God except discipline. And that discipline will be so that we will actually come into a place of obedience before God. But the brother of humble circumstance is to glory in his high position. And the rich man is to glory in his humiliation. Because like flowering grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with a scorching wind and withers the grass, and its flowers fall off, and the beauty of its appearance is destroyed. So too, the rich man, in the midst of his pursuits, will fade away. Blessed the man who perseveres under trial. For once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life and the Lord has promised to those who love him. Right? Listen, again, this is what we're striving for. We're not striving for any other goal in this life except the crown of life that God has for us. To hear those words, welcome, good and faithful servant, enter into my rest. Right? But what do we need rest from? We need rest from the perseverance. That's what the rest should be from, because there is none of us that are sitting here. I don't care what your opinion of yourself is. There is none of us sitting here that have it all, that we're all walking in perfect obedience before God. There was only one man that ever did that. Only one man that was capable of ever doing that. And it's because of him that we can all enter in. But now God wants us to come to that place of obedience before him. And the way to get to that place of obedience is by persevering with God towards that goal. And then once our persevering is over, and that will be until our dying day or Jesus comes, either one, we should never stop persevering towards that goal. And once we get there, now we will enter into rest that God has for us, right? We're resting from something, right? When he says, you know, welcome, good and faithful servant, enter into my rest, right? There's a reason he's saying that. And let endurance, again, have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. But if any of us lacks wisdom, no, I did it already. Did I go backwards? Sorry. Let no one say when he is tempted. Yes, this is very important. I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil. I want to say that again. For God cannot be tempted by evil. God knows evil exists. He knows that anything outside of him, that things outside of him exist. And therefore, anything outside of God, that's what evil is, right? So God is aware there are things outside of his realm, if you will, right? And he's aware, but he's not tempted by any of it. He is never jealous of what Satan has. He's never jealous of what's outside of him. He knows what he has is perfect and good, and it's the only thing that can sustain life, right? So when we're being tempted, it's not by God. So just, you know, when you're going down the road and you find yourself being tempted, it's not for your growth. It's not for your maturity. It's not for you to watch call to somehow learn a lesson through this experience. No, this is Satan, right? This is a temptation that is coming upon you, right? And we see here, but each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his or her own lust. Right? So yes, Satan can present situations, but I have to desire after it. You know? It's not the presentation of sin, but it's my lusting after sin that caused me to pursue after that. Then when lust has conceived, right? So that's when we gotta shut it down. As soon as that shows up, we have to be of the place, Lord, obedience, no. Lord, obedience, no. Lord, not because it's a legal premise, but because we know that that's what I want to love God in that way. I want to be so in pursuit of God that when something of the enemy shows up, it's like, no, I want to obey God. No, I want to obey God. Because then sin can't be conceived. But once that lust has been conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my brothers. My brethren, right? Every good thing given and every gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadows. If it lines up with Scripture, if it lines up with the character of God, then it is of God. What that has to do in your life is between you and God, right? If we're coming to obedience, God wants to actually continue to persevere with us so that we actually become children of God, more and more like our Lord and Savior, right? So that's important to realize that anything that's good is coming from the Father of lights, right? In the exercise of his will, he brought us forth by the word of truth so that we would be a kind of first fruits among his creatures. This you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Do not be angry at those who are sinning. Do not be angry at those who are outside the will of God. That's, God's not angry with them either. He realizes that's there. His wrath is outside. Not because he's mad or he's got this, you know, fierce anger. It's because he knows that it's his wrath that will bring them to a place of grace and a place of salvation. That they will start to understand the grace of God through his wrath. It's not because he wants to just beat them all with a stick. That's not God's character. God's wrath, right? The anger of man, our anger. We look at abortion clinics, we look at all these different things, we look at different aspects of sin that's around the world today, and we want to come against this with a firm voice or with some sort of action. God's saying, what are you doing? That doesn't bring about my righteousness. If you want to bring about my righteousness, come before me, hear what I have to say, and then act in obedience to that. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remain of wickedness, in humility, receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. But prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers and delude themselves, right? That's key. As we come to know the plans and purposes of God, as God starts to lay out the conviction upon your heart for where we're disobedient before him, become doers of the word. Not just hear. Don't just hear what God has to say and say, oh, okay, yeah, all right, that's right, and then move on. But allow God, persevere in that so that God's perfect plan starts to change our hearts, starts to change our walk before him. All right, so I'm almost closing up with this, but I just want to add this one more thing. She adds more details to those, right? Because we live in this world and we walk around, we see, wow, look at this guy. He doesn't love the Lord, but he's having a great life. He doesn't love the Lord, he's having a great life. You know, I'm here struggling. I can barely pay my rent. I can barely pay my bills. But look at this guy. He's out there doing this, 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 and this, right? Jesus wants to give us a word, if you will, for that, right? But here in Matthew it says, Jesus presented another parable to them saying, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went away. But when the wheat sprouted and bore grain, then the tares became evident also. The slaves of the landowner came and said to him, Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares? And he said to them, an enemy has done this. The slaves said to him, do you want us then to go and gather them up? But he said, no, for while you are gathering up the tares, you may uproot the wheat with them. Oh, okay. Allow both to grow together until the harvest. And the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather up the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them up, but gather the wheat into my barn. He presented another parable to them saying, so key to understanding that parable, right? Jesus is showing us that yes, even though he sows good seed, the enemy is going to come along and put all kinds, and again, this is people, right? And it could also be addressed to our hearts. These are, you know, it's multiple, even though the initial instruction was for people, we can apply it to so many different areas, right? That in this, even in our hearts, right, we're going to live with people, number one, all around us, who look like they're prospering, but their end will come to naught, right? And our hearts should go out to those people, you know? Not, well, oh, yeah, you've got your just reward, you know, and let them, allow them to go down that road. But we should have a heart that desires to bring them to a realization that they're heading towards their just reward and that they are heading towards damnation. But, you know, also in our own hearts, right? You know, God has sown a good seed in our hearts. Has the enemy come in any area of your life and sowed tares among those seeds? Well, we have to be able to bring those before God, who is the reaper, if you will, of our hearts, and say, Lord, take those tares, burn them up, mature me so that I can actually, you know, operate in a way where, yes, I can live while the tares are growing up, but trust that there is a day coming, there is a time coming when you're going to remove those tares. And the wheat that's left will produce the fruit. He presented another parable to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field. And this is smaller than all of the seeds, but when it is fully grown, it is larger than the garden plants, and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches. He spoke another parable to them, again, these are all little parables that he's telling, but they're all saying the same thing. That mustard seed, right? Who knows what one, this again for people and for ourselves, right? Who knows what kind act, what kind gesture, what kind word will be that mustard seed for someone else's life? That in the next few years or next few months that after you see them again, there may be a mustard, a tree that has now grown in that place, that is now feeding and serving the body of Christ that we never even expected to happen. But the same thing in our hearts, right? That mustard seed. Right? We have to realize that God's ability in our lives is much greater than we even think. We just limit ourselves so often because I can't. You know, if I was to go by my evaluation of me, I would probably do nothing. You know what I'm saying? Because, you know, obviously, because when I start looking at myself before God, I see my flaws. And the enemy will come in and let that condemnation limit me and hinder me from doing anything in the kingdom of God. But that's not God's word. That's not God's word over my life. God says that he loved me so much that he sent his one and only son. Right? That's God's word over me. And so many other promises all the way through scripture. So that is the word I believe. And then allow that mustard seed to blossom into a tree that can provide shelter, fruit, whatever, for so many people. Right? And then he spoke another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like the leaven. When a woman took it, it hid in 3 pecks of flour until it was all leavened. Right? Oops, sorry. Again, a small lump, right, of leaven will spread to all the loaves. So in other words, again, that's just to show that that leaven can actually rise or bring life, if you will, to that to the flour or to the bread once it's cooked. Right, I'm closing with this, right? This is the prosperity one realizes by drawing close to Jesus, right? And again, we think of prosperity as a house, a car, a good job, all these different things, right? Plenty of food in our house. That's not what God considers prosperity. You can have all that, and you may end up having all that because you're living prosperous before God. But prosperous before God is meant that you come into obedience to God. You've learned what it means to be obedient to God. Now you're persevering in that area of striving to live a life of obedience. And from that, you'll be living a prosperous life because you will be able to walk as one in authority in the spiritual realm. That when you walk in the spiritual realm, you will have impact. That's the prosperity that God is talking about. God is not prospering us for material goods. You can't take any one of them with you. But all of those people who you brought to the kingdom of God will be there when you get there. So that's the prosperity that we have to look towards. Don't look towards prosperity of this world. Look to the prosperity that God has for us. The prosperity of saving souls, of actually intervening in the lives of others, of bringing joy and hope and peace. All these things that the Lord has for us, that is the prosperity that we should be looking towards. Not the worldly prosperity that is all around us today, you know. And one more, I think. Okay, so this, again, so I'll read through this quick because this is just to show what it looks like, right, to live in prosperity, right, in that life with Christ. Jesus presents another parable to them saying, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed. No, I did this already. That went in twice, so I'm sorry. All right, maybe go. See, he said it twice. So what's that? If he says it twice, it's confirmed, right? If he says it twice in heaven, it's confirmed, right? jump through to 50. There you go. Okay, so that's the end. So again, I'm not sure why I must have doubled up on that slide, but I do want you to before we close this out, and I want to close with this, is that realize that the obedience that God is calling you to is not a legal obedience, but it is based on the law of God. We cannot discard the Old Testament. We cannot discard the law of the Old Testament. That is the mirror that we have to look at to find out what it means, as Paul said, right? What does it mean to covet? What does it mean to lust? What does it mean to do all this? Look at the full law of God and see and say, Lord, where am I in disobedience to you in this? Where am I in disobedience to you from that perspective? But then come before God. If you're not doing it already, I urge you, there is no replacement for this in the Christian walk. Come before God, if it's 10 minutes, 15 minutes every day, and sit before him in quiet and say, Lord, search my heart. Show me the areas of my heart where I am disobedient to your word, because my desire is to be obedient to you. And then as God shows you that, persevere in that. Persevere with God until that becomes a non-issue in your life. Until that becomes so sinful to you that you no longer desire after. Because the battle is between the heart and the mind, right? That once we've already looked at and conceived, once lust is already conceived, it's going to become sin for us. You know, it may not be that very day, but you may... So that you may allow something into your spirit and that day have the strength to actually walk away from it. But even as that is conceived, right, who's saying how long it's going to take to grow? It may take a week, it may take 2 weeks, it may take 3 weeks, but it'll take advantage. And once it's conceived in you, that sin will start to actually, you know, come to life, I guess. And it'll look for an opportune time when you're tired, when you're weak, when you're hungry, when you're in a fight with your spouse, whatever it may be. And all of a sudden that will rise up. And now you'll find yourself in a place of sin. So we have to be looking always. That's, you know, once you become saved, now it doesn't stop there. Now it's, all right, Lord, show me. Bring me to a place of obedience, so I may persevere before you, but that I may be prosperous in the spiritual realm. That I may be winning souls, that I may be bringing people into your kingdom, that I may be ministering to others, Lord, that I may be bringing love, joy, peace, and patience to the lives of those who are around me, that I may, Lord, be actually addressing the issues of this world, not with hatred, but with love in my heart, and that I would be actually allowing your agenda, your spirit, to flow through all of these obstacles, if you will, and that your reign, God's reign, would become sovereign in this world. Because, you know, as people are liberated from their chains and their bondages of sin, there's a joy that replaces. And I don't care, you know, all of us know that joy. Now, we may have compromised in our walk and actually fallen into disobedience in certain areas, and that actual heaviness comes back on. But God's telling us today that heaviness can go away. Come into a place of obedience. Seek your heart. Search your heart, seek that for the place where you are actually walking in disobedience. Bring that under God's scrutiny, then persevere with Him, and we can walk in a place of prosperity before Him. So praise God. Hallelujah.
Because of who you are, I give you glory. Because of who
Hallelujah. So as we leave here today, do not let this word fall to the ground unanswered. Let the Lord minister to you. Open your heart to Him. Let Him show each and every one of us the areas of disobedience that we have allowed to creep in. Because as we come to the Lord, I know that our initial desire is to be obedient to Him in everything. But as we walk in this life, we have compromised. We've allowed stuff to filter in. We've allowed things to choke off that good seed. Allow the Lord to once again shine His light on our hearts, and then persevere with Him to the end of actually removing those things that are not of God from our hearts, and allow the Holy Spirit to minister, to strengthen, to mature us, so we will be able to walk in prosperity, not as the world knows prosperity, but as God determines prosperity to be, that we will be able to impact people who are struggling with issues that are formulated in the spiritual realm, that we will be able to come in and break chains, break bondages, because we've been sent by God and we're acting in obedience to His word. So praise God. The altars are open, but I'm going to close out in a word of prayer. Father God, we just thank you, Lord. We thank you for your word today, Lord. We thank you for once again, Lord, showing us your desire for our lives. Your desire is to meet us where we're at, oh Father God, in all of our sin, in all of our even our shame and our difficulty, oh Father God, that you want to meet us right there, oh Father God, and you want to show us the areas where we've compromised. You want to show us, oh Lord God, the areas that we have allowed the seed to be choked out, oh Father God. But Lord God, I ask, oh Father God, that today that we would each come before you, Lord, that we would place our heart before you, and that you would change the desires of our heart, Lord, that we would desire to be obedient to you first before anything else, Lord, and that would terminate the conception of sin in our lives, Lord, Father God. Lord, we just thank you, Lord. We ask, Lord God, as you go before us this entire week, Lord, that you would minister to us, that you would just prepare the ground before us, Lord, Father God, and that you would cause us to be, O Father God, obedient to you, and cause the desire to come into obedience in those areas where we are not, O Father. Lord, we thank you. We give you all the praise, all the glory, Lord. We ask you even as this week comes into Thanksgiving, Lord, we just thank you, O Father God, for all that you've blessed us with in abundance, Lord. Even as family members come together, O Father God, we ask, O Father God, that you would use us, O Lord, to be your hands and feet, Lord, that we would be able to deliver the gospel message, O Father God, that we would be able to deliver it in love, hope, and kindness, O Father God, that hearts, minds will be changed and set free, O Father God. We thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
You're my prayer.